Word. I pray that you would speak. Father, capture our thoughts. Take away all the distractions. What a joy it is to know you, Lord. And what a joy it is to have this book that we can study. We can hear from you, Lord. And so I ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like you were being ignored? Like you were being intentionally left out of a conversation or a group? You ever gone to a place where everybody's supposed to be friendly, but nobody notices you? Nobody pays any attention to you? Isn't that a frustrating experience? I have a sister-in-law who's very vocal. She's very outspoken. You never have to guess what's on her mind. She'll tell you. And whenever I've seen her in situations where she felt left out and ignored, and she'll just out with it. She'll say, "What am I, a potted plant?" Have you ever felt like that? A potted plant in the room, like nobody's noticing you? I wonder if that isn't how God feels sometimes. I wonder if God doesn't many times feel like he is being ignored by people. He must. God is everywhere. He's our creator. He's our maker. And he has revealed himself. He's made it very clear that he exists. And he's everywhere. He's with us. He's the unseen guest at every single conversation. And yet many people live their lives as if God does not exist. God is, for the most part, entirely ignored by many people. And sad to say, even Christians forget that God is around. Some Christians will spend big chunks of time in their day, their weeks, their months, their years, forgetting that God is there with them. God wants us to know that he is there. God wants us to acknowledge him daily, and God wants us to know who he is. Certainly, we're not going to understand everything that there is to know about God, but God has revealed himself. He wants us to know that he's there, and he wants us to know what he's like and who he is. Certainly, Jesus, God the Son, was very interested in who people thought he was during his public ministry. You can see that by the questions he asks in our text this morning. Look at verse 13 of Matthew 16. It says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Those questions show us that Jesus Christ is very interested in who people say that he is. In verse 13, he asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Disciples, what's being said about me out on the streets? What are they saying in the religious circles? What are the theologians saying about me? Who are people saying that I am? What are you hearing? But then in verse 15, he becomes more personal. He says to them, the disciples, directly, "Who do you say that I am?" And you see, that's really where it's at when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is much more concerned with who we as individuals believe him to be. Jesus is concerned with who I as an individual would say that Jesus is. Jesus is more concerned with who you as an individual would say that he is. It's not so much what are other people saying, what's being said out there, what's the general populace saying about Jesus. No, Jesus would say, who do you say that I am? You make a decision. You make a choice. In Christianity, it's about a personal conviction, a personal conclusion that you come to about who Jesus Christ is. And who do you say Jesus is? The entrance into the kingdom of God is narrow. People come into the kingdom of God one at a time. Individuals come into the kingdom of God based upon the decision that they make about who Jesus is. You are not a Christian because you go to a church where most of the people believe correctly about who Jesus is. You are not a Christian because you come from a family where most of the family members believe correctly about who Jesus is. You are not a Christian because you hang out from time to time with friends who believe correctly about who Jesus is. You become a Christian because you personally have made a decision about who Jesus Christ is and you've embraced Him. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? The place where Jesus asks these questions is so significant. It says there in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Caesarea Philippi was the most remote place that Jesus ever went during His public ministry. It's almost as if Jesus went out of His way to go to this spot to ask those questions, who do men say that I am? Caesarea Philippi is almost as far north as you can go in the land of Israel. It's way up north. It's located right on the southern slopes of Mount Hermon. You have Caesarea Philippi way up here, and then 30 miles south is the Sea of Galilee. Another 90 miles south, you come to Jerusalem. Way up north in that northern country, right at the foot of that mountain, Mount Hermon. And as it turns out, that place, Caesarea Philippi, had become a significant place of worship. Many, many gods and idols and statues and religious systems were practiced at that very spot throughout history. You might even say that Caesarea became sort of a museum for all of the world religions. That place, so many different gods were worshipped. And the reason it becomes such an important place of worship is because that is where the Jordan River got its source. The Jordan River that brought water and life to the land of Israel. It starts at Caesarea Philippi. It comes straight down the middle of Israel, all the way from north to south, and it gives water and life to the land. It was the source of life for the land of Israel. And as you know, river systems are very important to people, especially in those days. The Jordan River is the Hebrew word Jordan, means the descender. The Jordan River rapidly descends 3,000 feet from Mount Hermon into the Sea of Galilee, out of the Sea of Galilee, all the way down south until it empties out into the Dead Sea, which is the lowest spot on earth below sea level. It's a 65-mile straight line, but Jordan River takes about 200 miles because it winds around and there it ends up in the Dead Sea after watering the land. Now, since that was the source of the Jordan River, cultures throughout time believed that God should be worshipped there. That's where the river starts. That's where the source of life is. And so idols, gods of every shape and size were worshipped at that spot throughout history. I've been to Caesarea Philippi, and it's an amazing spot. And if all goes well, our group will be there this Saturday. But if you go to that city, you will notice a big limestone cliff. And then there's a huge cave that's dug into the limestone cliff, and beneath it all is a pit that falls for a number of feet. And out of that pit bubbles forth a perennial spring. And it's that water that begins the Jordan River and descends all the way downhill. That water is also joined with the snow that melts from the top of Mount Hermon. And there that river starts, and the water is so crystal blue and fresh. It's wonderful. And there it goes on its descent down. Throughout history, many people have worshipped false gods in that very cave. In the Old Testament times, they worshipped Baal at that very spot. Statues to Baal, altars to Baal, and they would worship this god Baal. They'd worship other pagan gods during the Old Testament. When the Grecian Empire was in power, the Greeks, they worshipped a god that they called Pan. Pan. And in fact, that place, Caesarea Philippi, when the Greeks were in charge, that city was named Panaeus, after the Greek god Pan, the god of nature. And they put all sorts of statues up to Pan. Maybe you've seen pictures of Pan. Half man, half goat, sometimes doing his little flute thing. They put all sorts of statues up in that area. They'd carve niches into that limestone cliff, which are still there to this day. I've seen them. Idols and statues put in that spot. Place of worship. They had a hideous way of worshiping Pan. They would worship Pan through child sacrifice. They would take their infants to that cliff, to that cave, and they would throw their firstborn infant sons off the cliff into the pit as a sacrifice to the god Pan. And after one baby was thrown into the pit, a group of people would run down below where the headwaters begin to come out, and they'd look for blood. Or baby, or bits of baby. If they saw blood or bits of baby in that stream that came out, then that was the signal to them that Pan had not accepted that infant. And so couple number two would go up with their infant baby and throw into the pit. And this would continue until there was no signal or sign of a baby. And it had been accepted wholly by Pan. That's what they did at this spot. That's what they worshipped. In 30 BC, Augustus Caesar was in charge of Rome, and he gave that place, Panaeus, to Herod the Great. Herod the Great built these huge marble, white marble temples to the Caesar. And as you know, during the Roman Empire, people were required to worship Caesar. And so on that very spot, you had all these statues of Caesar. Next to the statues of Pan. Next to the statues of Baal and any other god that they worshipped at that place. When Herod the Great was about to die, he gave that place to his son, Philip. Philip did some other renovations with it, and he changed the name to Caesarea Philippi, which is the name that we see in our text this morning. Today, the site is called Banias. The Arabs have changed it to their title, Banias, and it's a play on the word Panaeus. But this place where Jesus asked the question, Who do men say that I am? I'm telling you, there's gods all over the place. In my mind, I see Jesus standing in the midst of all these statues. There's the one to Caesar. There's the one to Baal. There's the one to Pan. There's the one to all these people. And it seems that Jesus deliberately set himself against the backdrop of the world's religions in all their splendor and glory and demanded to be compared to each one. At this religious place where all these religions have existed, and here's all their dead statues, Jesus stands and says, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And I would say to you this morning that Jesus is not afraid to set himself against any prophet, any world religion that's ever come on the scene. He would set himself against that. Hinduism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, political worship, anything that's ever been worshipped throughout all history, Jesus would stand and say, who do you say that I am? Am I the unique one? I ask you, who is Jesus to you? Is he just sort of one of the dead statues? Jesus deliberately had himself compared to all the other religions. Well, the disciples let Jesus know what some of the people were saying about him in verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Now, at this point, John the Baptist is dead. He's been beheaded by Herod. And there was a rumor going around that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Herod had come up with this. You see, Herod was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. And after he had John beheaded, it seems that Herod never slept well again. He had bad dreams. He was tormented because he knew that he had killed someone of great importance. And Herod, when he heard about Jesus and what Jesus was doing, thought, Herod's coming back to get me. John the Baptist is coming back to get me. Herod could get himself if he wanted, I guess. So Herod sort of started that rumor, and there were many people that thought John the Baptist was resurrected and come back to life in the form of Jesus. And by the way, that sounds really odd, but you know, there's a number of people that believe that Jesus Christ is simply reincarnations of different religious spirits, deities, etc., etc., and that he's one in a long list of religious emissaries. Not so. Others said that he was a prophet. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, I want you to know that that was flattering. The general consensus of the population was that Jesus was a true spokesperson from God. And they were giving him a measure of honor and respect in saying that he was a prophet. But did they go far enough? Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He was more than that. It goes deeper. The people were saying that he was one of many. Jesus isn't one of many. He's the unique one. They were saying that Jesus is great. Jesus isn't just great. He's the greatest. Amen? And yet many people today believe that exact thing about Jesus. That he's just a prophet of many. Islam teaches that Jesus is a prophet from God. Did you know that? That he's one of many prophets. And of course, the greatest prophet is who? According to them, Muhammad. There are many people that believe that Jesus was just a great religious leader, a great teacher, who taught us about the golden rule. And he taught us about love. He was a good teacher, but it goes deeper, doesn't it? Maybe you're here this morning and you've always thought that, hey, look, Jesus was a good guy. I respect Jesus, you might say. I give him honor. He was a tremendous figure in history. I appreciate the contribution of Jesus to religion. It's not enough. Jesus is deeper than that. Who is Jesus? Peter. Peter, of all people, gets it right. Verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the right answer. And I am certain that when Peter said that, that there was quiet, an awkward silence. I'm sure that Peter was first looking at Jesus with a correct understanding for the first time in his life. And I can see all the other disciples, first of all of them looking at Peter. And then looking at Jesus. Whoa. Peter got it right, folks. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. Not one of many Christs. He's the Christ. And by the way, you do know that Christ is a title, right? It's not his last name. You know, like John Smith, Jesus Christ. It's not like that. His name is Jesus, and his title is Christ. He's Jesus the Christ, and the Christ means the anointed of God. He is the anointed one. He was the Messiah sent to the nation of Israel, whom they rejected but one day will accept. He's the Messiah sent to us in the fact that He is the Savior, the sent one from God who has come to die on the cross for our sins that we might be forgiven. And He is the only sent one from God. He is the only Christ. Amen? And Jesus always claimed to be that. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, not one light among many." He said, "I am the only door into salvation. I am the good shepherd." He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the Christ. But it goes even further, doesn't it? Peter also says, "You are the Son of the living God." The Jews properly understood that anyone claiming to be the Son of the living God in a unique sense was claiming deity. Peter is saying, "I believe that you, Jesus, are God. You are divine. You are the Son of the living God. You have the same nature as your Father. It's divinity." Peter finally understands this about Jesus. Oh, can you see? Oh, yeah, the one who raised people from the dead. This is the one who healed people, and I saw it with my own eyes. This is the one who said to the waves and the wind, "Be still," and it was calm. And it finally all comes crashing down on Peter. I have been walking around with God. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That is what makes Jesus the most unique one. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not a prophet, just a prophet. Jesus was and is God. Jesus is God who took upon himself human flesh. Jesus is the God who loves us and came to offer up that body on a cross at Calvary for the sins of the world. That if you come to Him and ask Him to be your Savior, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. Your life will be changed forever. Jesus is God. I pray that if there be anyone here this morning who hasn't come to understand that about Jesus, that this morning would be your moment of revelation. And again, Jesus would say, "Who do you say that I am?" Have you come to that personal conviction about who Jesus is? Not will I go to the church where they all believe it. Do you believe it? Have you embraced Jesus? Can you say like Peter to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Look what Jesus says to Peter after he makes this confession. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I want you to notice first that Jesus didn't argue with Peter. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus didn't say, "Whoa, you've gone too far. No, I'm a prophet, man." There was no argument. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He claimed to be so. Peter got it right. And notice that Jesus says to Peter, "You are a blessed man. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Peter was blessed because he knew that. If you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you are blessed like Peter. You are highly favored by the Lord. The word blessed means happy. You're happy. Those who know who Jesus really is are blessed. Are you not blessed this morning because you've met Jesus? You can be blessed this morning if you will come to the same confession about Jesus as Peter did. Notice what else he says to Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, he didn't come up with this by himself. He didn't get this through counsel with the rest of the disciples. "What do you think? Hey, what do you think about Jesus?" No. This was divine enlightenment. God opened Peter's eyes to who Jesus really was. Those of you who are true born-again Christians this morning, I want you to consider that for a moment. Your eyes have been opened by God. The Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to understand who Jesus Christ is. You're no longer blind, and it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in your salvation this morning. Others are blind. You're not. You can see. Amen. Perhaps this morning, right now, where somebody sits, the Holy Spirit is working. And right now, God is trying to open your eyes to who Jesus really is. Perhaps you've relied on what other people said before, or family members, or you're one of those people who thinks that you just grow up being Christian because you happen to live in America. No, the Bible says that you must choose Jesus for yourself. You must embrace Him. You must ask Him to be your Savior. You must confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this morning, the Holy Spirit may be making that evident to you. Don't say no to Him this morning. Open your heart. Oh, how He loves you. And oh, how He wants to change your life. And I would ask you to just examine the data. Look at the record. Look at how Jesus has changed history. Look at the miracles that were worked. Look at His power. Look at His claims. He is the unique one, and He can be your Savior right now this morning. He's different. Jesus also says to Peter in verse 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That verse happens to be one of the most controversial verses in all of church history. You know where I'm going with this? What is the rock that Jesus built His church upon? Hey, there are many people, lots of people, Roman Catholicism believes that the rock that Jesus built His church upon is Peter. Peter became the first pope. And there's been that succession throughout the ages. That's how many people interpret this. That's how many people believe about it. I want you to understand this morning, Peter wouldn't have even believed that. Peter didn't believe that. How do I know? He wrote a letter that's found in the New Testament. And listen to what he says about his understanding of the church. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In this spiritual house, every Christian is a living stone. We're all bricks in the spiritual house of God. Then he goes on, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." In Peter's theology, in his beliefs about the church, every Christian is a living stone in the house, but Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone. For anyone to suggest that Peter was the rock, oh, I'm sure Peter would say, "Stop, don't, no, not me. Didn't you read my story?" What is that rock? "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I want you to notice that there's a wonderful play on words that's taking place. Peter is the Greek word Petros, which means little rock, a throwing stone. Peter, and on this rock, that's the Greek word Petra, which is a large stone, almost like a cliff. It's an immovable rock. Jesus is saying, "Peter, you little stone, you. You just made a huge confession. A rock, a cliff, an immovable confession. And upon your confession of who I am, I'll build my church on that. Jesus is the rock of the church. And he builds his church by people coming into faith into who Jesus is and believing in their hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and embracing him as their Savior. And if you will believe that this morning, then you will become a member of the church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. Understand, those who are members of the church, they are in fact on the good side. And they will prevail. Another controversial verse, in verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." How many of you ever have heard a joke that goes like this? Somebody died and they went to the pearly gates of heaven, and St. Peter is there at the gate. You heard those jokes? Those jokes come from verse 19. Peter's at the gates of heaven. He's the key master. He's the one who lets people in and out of heaven. And that's how the story goes. And then there are others that believe that Peter was a super saint in the sense that Jesus was authorizing Peter here to forgive people their sins. We know that can't be the case. Who's the only one who can forgive sins? God. What is Jesus telling Peter here? Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm going to give to you a key which unlocks heaven. A key which looses people and also keeps other people bound." That key is the confession that Peter just made, the preaching of the gospel, preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that one can be forgiven of their sins only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the key which unlocks heaven to sinners? Bible teaches that the gospel is the only solution for someone to be forgiven of their sins. If you will embrace who Jesus is and ask him to be your Savior, you will be loosed. Here on earth and in heaven. If you reject the gospel message, if you reject who Jesus Christ is, it says here clearly, you will remain bound. Bound in your sins. And Jesus is giving Peter the authority here to declare that to be true. And we still have that authority today, my friends. If this morning you will embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can, with the authority of Scripture and heaven, declare to you right now that you are saved. And your sins are forgiven and you've been loosed. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message this morning, then I can, on the authority of Scripture and heaven, declare to you that you are still bound, you are still in your sins. Oh, how I would love to declare this morning that you've been forgiven. Finish it up. Verse 20. This is really odd. "Then he," Jesus, "commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." Now, wait a minute. Peter's just given the most wonderful confession of who Jesus is. Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Peter, you're blessed. Now don't go tell anybody. Don't say anything. I want you to know that that was a command from Jesus that only applied to that time in that situation. And that is because the Jewish people had a misconception of who the Christ would be. They believed that the Christ would come and destroy Rome and become the King of Israel right there and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And if that sort of thing got around, it might create too much political chaos and havoc. Jesus, the first time he came to die on a cross for our sins. And so he told his disciples, you keep that to yourself. But that is a command that is no longer in force. You know what the command is today? Tell everyone that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God has given you the key, the preaching of the gospel message. God has opened your eyes so that you know who Jesus really is. My brother and sister in Christ, don't keep that information to yourself. Shout it on the mountaintops. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to acknowledge Him. He wants us to tell others about who He is. And aren't you thankful that God sent Christos, Messiah, that we might know Him and find the way of salvation, the way to heaven? Jesus said He was a lot of things. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, etc. God gave us His name in the Old Testament. I am who I am. I can be anyone that you want me to be. Anything that you need. But by far, the most important thing that Jesus said He was is, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I can be your Savior. That's what changes a life forever. I ask you again, who is Jesus to you? A scholar wrote this beautiful thing about Jesus that I wanted to share with you as we close. He says, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never owned a home, he never had a family, he never went to college, he never put his foot inside a big city, he never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his human life. But he rises from the dead. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. This is Jesus. Do you know him? Father, we know that this information is revealed by your Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. And Lord, this morning as your people, we thank you so much that you have opened our eyes, that you sent someone into our life to share the gospel with us. We are so grateful for our salvation this morning, Lord. We praise you and we thank you for it. And Lord, we never want to sit on the information we want to share. I want to pray this morning for anybody who's never come to the correct personal conclusion about who Jesus Christ is. You know right now, without a doubt, who he claimed to be. Now, do you believe it? He would set himself against every religion deliberately and say, "Who am I?" Perhaps you're here this morning and you always thought Jesus was just a good guy. But you never came to an understanding that he is God. I want to give you an opportunity to publicly confess this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and for you to embrace the Lord as your Savior. If that's you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is revealing to your heart right now, he's asking you to become saved, to become a member of his family, to become a member of the church, then right now I would like you to raise up your hand high, boldly, so I can see it. God bless you right here in the middle. Anybody else? Raise up your hand. Join this brother. I understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I want him to be my Savior. Raise your hand high. He will completely change your life. He's the unique one. Anybody else? Just a couple more minutes. Moments, I should say. I see you, brother, and I see that you're... God bless you right there in the back. Yep. There is weeping when you come to know Jesus. He's the greatest. You will weep for joy. Your life will be changed. Anybody else would join these two? Those of you who raised your hand, I want to lead you in a simple prayer now for you to ask Jesus to be your Savior. He did die on the cross for your sins, but he rose again. He's alive, and he's here to be your Savior. And all you have to do is admit your sins to him and ask him to come into your life. Say this prayer. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I know who you are now. And I embrace you, and I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me brand new, born again. And help me to follow you." In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that